Okay. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Nahum 1:7. Lamentations 3:22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22 and 23. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. You see this verse on the screen before you. You will see this verse on the back of today's bulletin. So in case you cannot see the screen from where you're sitting, you can take the bulletin and you can find Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 there. It'll take just a little bit for our children to get to their location and for their volume to decrease. And I think now the volume is almost decreased. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. We welcome the Bora family here today. I'm sure that the preaching will be for them, other than Andrea, something different. And so I don't want you to be too disturbed. I want you to know I'm not going to bite you. I'm not going to jump on you. I want you to know that we're going to have a good time together. And so we want you to listen attentively and carefully, because as we study God's Word, we realize the importance of being able to receive the message which God has for us. What's so interesting to me is that I came up the other day to spend a little time here in the auditorium. We've been studying Ephesians 1:18. I stood behind the pulpit and looked down at the clock, and it said 1:18. Now, I don't know why that happened, but that was the time that I was here, and that was the verse that I was preparing to teach today. Very interesting indeed. I don't know whether the Lord wanted just to have a sense of humor and let me smile with him at that point, or it was just a coincidence. I accepted it and enjoyed the fact that I looked down and saw 1:18. I'm trying to get over into your mind that we're in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 18 of Ephesians. We come together for the purpose of growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. As born into God's kingdom, God has given us a few brief years on this earth. We do not know just how long we're going to be here. The Lord has been extremely good to me to allow me 80. In case you don't know how many that is, that's a whole bunch of years. The Lord has allowed me to preach about 64 years now. And I realize that the more I study the Word of God, the more I really do not know. And I realize that I have the responsibility of loving the congregation and communicating God's Word to you. And for that reason, we come here faithfully. And when we're here, we pray to be sure that we're in fellowship with our Lord. Because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we pray, when we're forgiven, We're in harmony with our Lord, and we're ready to receive the mind, the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for a few moments, we're going to pray together, and then we're going to begin our study today. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we know that life at the longest is so short, and we're thankful for the fact that you've given us some time to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're the recipients of your grace in every area of life, salvation grace, experiential grace, and dying grace. And so today we're here to rejoice in the fact that we know Jesus Christ is our own personal Savior, and we have a desire to utilize the Word of God so that we can find ourselves as happy, radiant, triumphant, victorious believers. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading with verse 15. The Apostle Paul is writing to the people at Ephesus, and he says, "For this reason I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." And then our verse, which you see on the screen, on the back of your bulletin, Ephesians 1:18. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints." If you look carefully, you will discover that the first part of this verse, the Apostle Paul is saying, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." What I'm about to tell you now, you already know. But I want you to know that on this last Friday, it was my responsibility to go to my ophthalmologist. There's a difference between an ophthalmologist and an optometrist and an optician. So I'm going to spend a few moments to rehearse your memory to let you see the difference in those three words. An optometrist is a person who is professionally trained and licensed to examine eyes for visual defects, diagnose problems or impairments, and prescribe corrective lenses or provide other type of treatment. That's an optometrist. You may wonder why I'm giving you this. In a few moments, you'll be able to see why. An optician is the second word that I give you. What is an optician? A person who makes or sells eyeglasses and usually contact lenses for remedying defects or vision in accordance with the prescription of ophthalmologists and optometrists. So we have an optometrist, a person who is professionally trained and licensed to examine eyes. An optician, a person who makes or sells eyeglasses. So I went to an ophthalmologist, a doctor of medicine specializing in ophthalmology. Ophthalmology is the medical science dealing with anatomy, functions, and diseases of the eye. Now you know what those three are. Probably you already knew that. But I want you to know that some years ago, glaucoma and shingles had a heyday with my face. And at that time, something happened to the right eye. And that means that at that time, either glaucoma or shingles, or a little bit of both, or both of them combined, messed up peripheral vision in my right eye. When I go to the ophthalmologist, I'm always amazed at the ability that I have to see. And that is that when they put that spotlight on my right eye, it's not very bright. And when they move it over to the left good eye, it becomes immediately bright. This lets me tell you that I'm aware of the fact that there's something difficult and something that's wrong with my right eye. That simply means that I have not the ability to see as I would enjoy seeing with my right eye. When I look at this verse of Scripture, you will see, and you'll find this, I think, quite interesting. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, what I'd like to do is to point out something to you from the language you see on the screen. You're going to see today some words in the Greek and some words in the English. The very first word that you see up here is the word photizo, which is P-H-O-T-I-Z-O. You'll know that it is the word eyes, and you'll see that it's a very long word. It is P-E-P-H-O-T-I-S-M-E-N-O-U-S. Those of you who have been studying Greek with us for many years have no difficulty with those letters. But I'm trying to show you what it is in the English. It is the eyes of your heart having been enlightened. Now, what we're going to do is spend a little bit of time on this because I want you to see how the word is used. The eyes of your heart. What I notice here is that if I shut my eyes, I can't see. Now, I knew that that would be very surprising to all of you and that you really wouldn't understand what I'm saying. But if I were to ask you right now to shut your eyes, I promise you, you would not be seeing. So, there's an emphasis here on shutting of the eyes with an emphasis on the eyes being your spiritual eyes or your mind. So I put down, shut your mind, and you can't perceive spiritual truths. Now I want you to make a connection here with me. A closed mind is a sad waste. A closed mind is a sad waste. What I'm trying to say to you is, wisdom is received by the eyes of the heart. Another interesting thing at the doctor's office the other day, there was a little wild girl about 2 or 3 years of age who was just running all over the place. And she was they were trying to take care of her. And the people trying to take care of her were her grandparents. Now, I want you to know that there came a point of time when that little girl was running all over the place. She became my friend. I gave her one of these coins. And that really helped me to be her friend. And so her granddaddy finally stood up and he said to me, we're just too old to be grandparents. And I said to the little girl, what's your name, darling? And she said, Sophia. Oh, my, did she open up a door for me. Because I said, darling, let me tell you something. Come here. I want to tell you what your name means in the original language in Greek. It means wisdom. I don't know whether she had very much of it or not, but anyway, I want you to know that I was glad to be able to tell her that her name meant wisdom. The coin that I have for you, which is so fantastic, is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Do you hear that? What a fantastic passage of Scripture. Jeremiah 29:11. The Lord said, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then I turned the coin over and I found another verse. And on this side it says Jeremiah 1:5. And this was fantastic indeed. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Now let me say this again because you'll miss it if you're not careful. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you before you were born. I set you apart. In other words, your existence today is not an accident. You're here on purpose. And God has a plan and a purpose for your life. God has a plan and a purpose for that precious little girl, Sophia. Now, I discovered something when I looked at this verse of Scripture. I discovered that it says, the eyes of your heart. Now let's stay here for just a moment and look at this particular word. If you'll look at the word photizo, you'll, for instance, begin to hear the word photograph, photography. Words like that come from this word. The eyes of your heart. Now, I need to take just a moment to let you see how this word is used. It is used with a verb in the perfect tense mood, which simply means that this took place in the past, it's been consummated in the past, and it continues on and on and on. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened. Now, I know that you know I could spend a lot more time here, but I want to move along to the word enlightened. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened. Now, what we have to see here is that there's a word that describes your mind. And it is described by the Greek word K-A-R-D-I-A, cardia. Let me see if I can write out something in your mind and show you how fantastic this is. If you look up the word for mind, you will find that it is the Greek word nous, N-O-U-S, or N-O-I-A, noia. If you study with me the prepositions in the original language, you'll discover that there are about 13 or 14, 15 prepositions. One of those prepositions is the little word D-I-A. Now, there's a reason for me telling you this, because I want you to get it. D-I-A is the word preposition which means through. And noia, nous, I'm glad you folks are finally settling down back there. The word dia, noia, is the word for through and the word for mind. The word mind is the word nous, or noia, N-O-I-A, and the word dia is the word through. If you draw a line, a circle, and you put down a preposition, dia, it means from one side over to the other side. Are you following me? In other words, through the mind simply means through the mentality of your soul from one side to the other side. Now, what I discovered was that there's a man in the Old Testament by the name of Zedekiah. I don't know how many folk here today know anything about Zedekiah. He was the last king of Judah, 606 to 586 B.C. That's a few years ago. You find this in 2 Kings. You find this in the book of Jeremiah 52. If you'll look back in there, you will discover that Zedekiah came to a point of time when people were displeased with him and they were getting ready to put out his eyes, gouge out his eyes. Now, what happened was that they allowed him to see his children killed, slaughtered with his eyes before he had his eyes gouged out. So they took him into the imperial city. They took him into Babylon after his eyes had been gouged out. And as you probably are aware, that Babylon was a place of many palaces and hanging gardens and a lot of things to look at. But we discovered that here was a man whose eyes had been gouged out and he couldn't see. And the Scripture says that he missed the beauties and that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he lived in that condition until he died. He had physical eyes. He could see at a time. And then his eyes were gouged out. What is so sad is there are many people who have physical eyes who are not able to see spiritually. So C.H. Spurgeon said a couple hundred years ago, the true eyes of the renewed man is seated rather in the heart than in the head. Now, I want you to think with me what C.H. Spurgeon said as a preacher many years ago. The true eyes of the renewed person is seated rather in the heart than in the head. If you look at this, you'll see the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, But look at the rest of the verse. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. When I thought about this, I jotted myself a little note. Know what God has given you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your eyes open spiritually to what God has given you in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I thought about that, I wrote another little note. Quit searching around for other resources to meet the needs of life. Listen to that. Quit searching around for other resources to meet the needs of life. And then, of course, preacher having to have 3 points, then I wrote these 3 points. Number one, our resource is God. No doubt about that, our resource is God. The second thing that I jotted, what God gives is all that is necessary. What God gives is all that is needed. In other words, if we have our spiritual eyes open and we're able to perceive and comprehend what God has for us, that's all we need. And then the third thing, you and I have Him. You are complete, the Scripture says, in Him. Now, what I'm going to do is to allow you to have an enjoyable time with me as I put this on the screen for you to see. Most of you have seen this before. Some of you have not seen it before. If you're taking notes, you need to take this down. And as I explain it this morning in these brief moments, I want you to see what kind of God we have. This triangle emphasizes the members of the Godhead. At the top, there's an F for the Father. At the left-hand side, I believe it's your left, you see S for the Son. And on the right-hand side at the bottom, HS for the Holy Spirit. This tells us that the three members of the Trinity, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3, God the Heavenly Father, the pre-existent Christ who became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Now, let me put on the screen, just for a few seconds, what we have back in verse 17. In verse 17, it says, God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says, Father of glory. Then it says, Spirit of wisdom, revelation. And then it says, full knowledge. I'm not teaching verse 17. All I want you to see is that verse 17 is the preliminary beginning of verse 18. God, our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of revelation, full knowledge. And then down in our verse, you'll see that I have put down eyes of the heart enlightened. Secondly, that you may know. Thirdly, that you may know the hope of the calling. Fourthly, that you may know the riches of the glory. And on the coming Wednesday night, we're going to be looking at this last point, inheritance of the saints. Now, back to this. Let's look at it. We have an emphasis upon the fact that the Heavenly Father, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have the same attributes and the same characteristics. If you'll notice in the bulletin today, you will see the title of the messages. So let's take a look at the inside of the bulletin for just a moment and see what we're doing. I want you to see that the sermon for this morning is No Limitations in God's Essence. Now you need to think about that because it's more powerful than I'll be able to give in these brief moments. But there are no limitations in God's essence. That's the emphasis on these first letters. And I'm going to show you that we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We'll study these 5 in this session, in these brief moments. We'll have our break, and then we'll come back and we'll look at these 5 on this side at the second session. In the second session, we're going to be dealing with the fact, no insufficiency in God's attributes. Now, perhaps you're able to see that when we talk about God, we're saying that God, Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, all of these have the same attributes and the same characteristics, which simply means that sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life belongs to all three of those members. That omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity all belong to all members of those three. Did I do that too fast for you? In other words, I want you to see what we're trying to see today. And that is, here's the Father, here's the Son, here's the Holy Spirit. Let's spend a few moments again to take a look at the fact that all three members of the Godhead have the same attributes and the same essence. And there's no limitation there. There's no insufficiency there. Now, let me mention the fact that here is the Son. The Son is the pre-existent Christ who became the existent Christ who is the eternal Christ. Now, all of us are aware of the fact that in the eternal ages past, thousands and thousands and millions of years ago, that the members of the Godhead thought about you and me. I'm glad that God thought about you and me. You probably thought He didn't think about you and me, but He did. In other words, there's never a person, take care of the phone, answer it. Everybody okay? You're ashamed to let me know who's doing it. It's back, someone said, it's not me, it's back there somewhere. We have that every now and then. Okay, it's one of our chosen guys around here that's got a lot of business taking place. I'm telling you, the pre-existent, you thought I was going to talk some more about that, but I'm not. The pre-existent Christ, deity, too, is the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and came down to the earth to become the existent Christ, the God-man, the person who came to the earth to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. Now, what I want you to see is that now we have the Son, the pre-existent Christ, having come to the earth. He came virgin conceived, virgin born. We all understand that. He came for the purpose of going to the cross to die for our sins. He was buried after He died and came forth out of the grave. We all understand that. Resurrected Christ, He ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. He's there right now making intercession for us. We all understand that. So we have then the pre-existent Christ who became the existent Christ. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take some notes because we're going to look at each one of these. Take a look at this for a few moments. S-R-J-L-E-L. What does that mean? Here it is. If you're taking notes, please put this down. Here we have now an emphasis upon the members of the Godhead, and they all have the same attributes, they all have the same characteristics. And we're going to look for just a few moments now at what each one of these means. We only have a brief time, but let's look. And I'm going to give you some emphasis or emphases on each one of these. In your mind, you're saying, God has these characteristics. Jesus Christ has these characteristics. The Holy Spirit has these characteristics. All right, let's stop on sovereign. What does sovereign mean? This means God has always existed and God has choice or supreme volition. My mind cannot comprehend this. I would imagine that your mind cannot comprehend this. We're living in a time where all of us mentally think of something that has a beginning and an end. We can't think of something not having a beginning. And the scripture says, in the beginning, God. So, Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. In Psalm 97, verse 1, the Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. That's Psalm 97, 1. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 25, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And when you go to the 25th verse of Jude, it says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. So what this says, that God is the ruler, God is in charge, God is the authority, and this means that God has always existed, and God has a purpose and a plan for our individual lives. I appreciate the fact that my existence and your existence is not an accident, and that God knows all about us. Now, let's quickly go to the second one, and that is the characteristic of righteous or righteousness. Absolute righteousness. This means that God never changes, and His righteousness is perfect. Some people you know are good, humanly good, and some people you know are bad. But God is absolutely good, and nothing in Him is bad. Genesis 18:25. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? In other words, that's Genesis 18:25. In Psalm 11:7 it says, the righteous Lord loves righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. That's Psalm 11:7. Psalm 71:24 says, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Psalm 71:24. Psalm 111:3 says, his work, this is God's work, is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. Most of you remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he satisfied the righteousness and the justice of God. Righteousness says that God is pure, holy, and we're unpure, impure, depraved, fallen individuals. So we all understand this. We're unrighteous and God is righteous. How in the world can a righteous God take care of us, unrighteous individuals? On the other hand, God is justice. And justice says that sin has to be paid for. And how in the world can we take care of that situation? Because there's no way that you and I, by our bootstraps, can lift ourselves into the presence of God. So we have to understand something. We have to understand that without compromising any of these characteristics, when Jesus Christ came to the earth, went to the cross, and died on the cross, he satisfied righteousness on the one hand, and he satisfied justice on the other hand. You see that? In other words, all of God's righteousness was satisfied. I like to do it like this. Let's let this represent the cross. And let's let this represent God. And right down here represents us. And Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. And so in essence, what Jesus Christ is doing, and this is putting it into human terminology, Jesus reaches up with one hand and takes the hand of the Heavenly Father. He reaches down and takes you by the hand. And as a result of his holding God's hand and holding your hand, he takes the hands and puts them together. Is that a mental picture for you? In other words, there's no way that you and I can ever be right with God unless we're right with God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we have a beautiful picture of the fact of God's righteousness. I'm looking forward to the celebration of Stormy this afternoon. I can't wait to tell you some things about Stormy. I just want to tell you. But I'm tempted to tell you right now while I'm dealing with this. But you're going to have to wait. You folks are going to have to be here at 1:30 because we're going to have a good time celebrating. This is what Stormy wants us to do. So anyway, the second one. I only have 7 more minutes. Righteousness. I've got 3 more points. That's about an hour per point. How are we going to do this? Well, I've already been talking about justice, so let me continue. What does the Scripture say? God is just, God is fair, and He's perfect in all of His dealings. Isn't it wonderful to know that God knows all the facts? You and I don't know the facts. Oh, we look and we analyze and we draw conclusions about a lot of different things. Well, we don't know all the facts. The Scripture says God knows all the facts. And if you call on the Father, 1 Peter 1:17, who without respect to persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. In other words, what he's saying is, don't depend upon your works. Depend upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Some of you probably didn't know this, but one of the words that fits into my vocabulary over and over again, and many people who are around me very much will hear this, I will use the word mercy. Mercy, mercy. And that's a good word. And that's what this says. James 3:17, the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Let's go to the last two. Look at this next word, how beautiful this is. God is love. His love is complete. His love is unchanging. His love is absolute. If I should ask you this morning, could you give me a verse of Scripture that talks about God's love? You know what I know you would say? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Every person here has memorized that verse of Scripture, but do you realize what kind of love that is? There are various words in the Greek New Testament for love, but the word that's used here is the fact that God has the right attitude toward all mankind, because the word there is agape, or the Greek verb agapao, which simply means that when God looks down on the world, God has a relaxed attitude toward mankind. I don't know how He can do that, to tell you the honest truth. As I look at some of you folks, are you listening? As I look at myself, I don't think I could be very relaxed about it. God is very relaxed about all of us. And that's what John 3:16 says. God loves us so much that He was willing to give His Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might have life through Him. And then this last one, how fantastic, eternal life. Well, let's talk about this for a few more seconds. Never was a time when God did not exist. And like I say, this is beyond my comprehension. We have everlasting life. God has eternal life. Eternal life has no beginning and no ending. Everlasting life has a beginning with no ending. Technically, we could say then that God has eternal life and we have everlasting life. Now, you'll have to chew on that for a while, but it'll mean a whole lot to you when you think about it. God has eternal life. We have everlasting life. Every person has life that's going to live forever somewhere. What's so beautiful about you is that you're sitting in this auditorium today, and the real you brought you into this auditorium. The real you is not your body. The real you is your soul and your spirit. The real part of you that comprehends is your soul and spirit. You have the ability to sit here today and look around and see, comprehend things. We're talking about seeing, eyes. And you have the ability to see physical phenomena. A person who's never been born into God's kingdom has the ability to see physical phenomena. But they do not have the ability to see spiritual phenomena. What happens here is that when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, God works a miracle of regeneration and moves that person from dichotomy, body and soul, to trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. The spirit part of you as a born-again believer gives you the ability to comprehend and understand and categorize those things in the realm of the spiritual. That's the reason why this verse of Scripture is so very, very important. That the eyes of your mentality, your spiritual heart, having been enlightened, that you may know, no doubt about it, you may know. And we'll talk about the rest of this verse later, but look at it, how fantastic it is. That you may know. No question about it. And I jotted myself a little note here, and I want you to see what it is. If you look carefully at the word here, know, it is the Greek word E-I-D-E-N-A-I. Let me take a second to show you what the word is. It's a perfect tense, active voice, infinitive, of the word oida, O-I-D-A. That may not make any sense to you, but let me tell you that it comes from the word E-I-D-O, Ido. And Ido is the word which means to perceive with the mind. To perceive with the mind. To know, to understand, to discern, to pay attention, to ascertain. Do you see the difference? So my question to you this morning is, do you have the ability to see with the spiritual mind? If you do not have that ability, then you need to be moved from a dichotomous to a trichotomous person by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you today for the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that is provided for everyone who will believe. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.